Let's pray. I mean that. Our Father, we thank you for this time this afternoon. Your word is the only thing that matters when it comes to authority. And Father, we ask that you would help us with our understanding of your word. We know that the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth as our tutor, instructing us from your word. You won't hide things back, as it were, from your children who are wanting to glean. You know our level of understanding and our abilities, and we are thankful, Father, that you love us and care for us in this way in providing the right food at the right time and use the right way. We thank you again for this precious time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to predicate this by saying, anatomically, you've had a big meal. And I understand that as the blood is rushing to your abdominal area to digest that food and other areas that I won't mention in the bowels, if you go to sleep, that's fine. Get some good rest. You'll be well rested for worship in the morning. And, okay, here we go. Now, if there has been clarity in the understanding of the passages that have been given, we can break for coffee and pray for the note. I don't mean to make light. So far, so good. No, I don't want any questions from you. No, yeah, no. And not Tim either. They're planning this.
This is a two-part, unrelated. First one, I think you look better in royal red than, in cardinal red than royal blue. That's the statement. For anyone who, let's say you feel like you're not finishing strong. And so maybe you're feeling guilt, and you just can't get over that guilt. What encouragement would you have for anyone here today?
To
get back into the race.
Come tomorrow morning. That's when I'm going to talk at Bethel. Bethel, sorry. Started with B. Sorry. To get back into one of the things that they do, physically speaking, from a rehab point of view. Yeah, in the rehab hospital, one of the things that they do is they line you up with personnel that are dietitians that know exactly what food you are to eat and what will create greater muscle strength and so forth. And I believe with all of my heart that James says if someone is erring and doesn't know how to pray as they ought, that they should call for the elders who will come and pray with them. And I really believe that there are some situations where we don't know how to pray as we ought. We are so distraught or discouraged by our own failures. It's not just so much of saying, read John chapter 1. But it is, I'm not trying to get around it. It is best to have spiritual people who are able to assess why you are in the state that you are in, and then be able to prescribe exactly what should be done in regards to consumption of God's word, what they're able to handle, and then the responsibility falls on those making rounds to make sure that they are well sustained. But I really believe that there is first, the very first thing anybody does before they come to the clinic, very first thing, they admit they have a problem. They admit that there is a dilemma and they know who to go to. For instance, nobody comes to us for us to help them with their diabetes. That's just not our field. They know that the primary care physician will assess that person needs to see a pediatric neurologist and they'll send them to our clinic. And then that person asks them questions, gets background, and designs the treatment that is needed. And I think that is so unique. I think there is such a unique correlation between the body of Christ and the physical body. And when there is that necessity of knowing that you may need a specialist in a certain area that will be able to direct you. But the very first thing is nobody will get help unless they admit that there is a situation. They recognize their failure before God. They, of course, ask the Lord to forgive them, as it were, in regards to, I'm sorry I'm in this condition. I'm in this condition because it's my own fault. or I was caught off guard, I was caught in a trap. And that's why it's so essential that there be godly leaders and teachers and other men and women nurturing the saints that are hurting. So I don't know if that really answers it, but recognition is the first thing. For instance, you're sitting here and you're listening, you go, you know, I want to appreciate the gospel again. I want to understand that I don't deserve anything. And what's happening in my life, I'm not saying this to be derogatory, but a lot of times when people ask, why me, you know, sometimes the answer is, well, why not you? Why not any of us? Any one of us deserve certain problems if we're in sin. But anyway, that would be the first, I think. And it's royal blue. Blue is the heavenly color. Even though they're not playing heavenly. Anyway, that would just answer your first question.
Be sure to repeat the question here. You'd mentioned the thorn in the flesh and brought that up as a particular interpretation you gave. It's the first time I've heard that. I thought perhaps you would want to elaborate a little more of why you feel that's what that means. And that's 2 Corinthians 12:7.
Right.
Yeah.
Always wanted to know specifically what the problem was. And people have speculated as to what the problem is. In fact, I read one commentary, and there are 47 different things that they say Paul had, all the way from, poor eyesight to alopecia. I don't think that he was really worried about being bald. That was the thorn in the flesh. Now, I do. I'll pick him up out of the sink and glue him back in. But I don't think he was, and I think that, you know, what you and I were kind of talking about too, context, what was it before that, or what why is he bringing that particular topic up now? And that's why I've always wondered, you know, if it's 47 different problems, I would think that would all negate. It can't be all of those problems. And he's deeper than that, and he's more spiritual than that. And he says, in verse 12, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So he was questioned about that. He doesn't have authority. There's no way. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or out of the body, I don't know. He's talking about an excursion to heaven. And he says this, and lest I should be, I think that there are four times in Scripture he saw the Lord. Post-conversion, or conversion and then post-conversion. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, to keep me humble, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, and he says what it is, a messenger of Satan. To buffet me means to beat with a fist, lest I be exalted above measure. A messenger, the word there for messenger is angelos, angel. So, a demonic influence was given to him. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. When he goes back into chapter 11, he's talking about the false teachers, and he is talking about how they manifest themselves as angels of light, and they are they ministers of Christ? I mean, he's talking about the false teachers too. And he's saying that the false teachers are under the influence of demonic influence, and that is crushing him in the church. And anytime you find where Paul is talking about his anomalies and his problems, you don't ever read an example in Scripture where he says, I had this painful ailment, and I asked the Lord to take it, and he wouldn't take it. That's not the context of what he's even talking about. The context of what he's talking about is the horrible influence and defilement that these false teachers were under the power of Satan, and it was killing him. It was like somebody ramming a huge stake through his flesh. And I think that sometimes we can get a little bit off on the words that says, a thorn in the flesh. And he's talking, the flesh that he's, I believe he's talking about, is not the physical flesh, but he's talking about the Lord's doing this in his fleshiness to keep him humble before, to keep him humble in the revelations that were given to him. I mean, that's the only reason why I came to that, because he doesn't dwell, he dwells on these problems, but he doesn't dwell on any physical anomaly. Which would be, and we can attest to that, that there's nothing more crushing. There's nothing more painful. We would almost rather go through the physical suffering than to see the church deceived, loved ones defect. It is overwhelmingly paralyzing. And that's why I think he was talking about that, because that was the number one concern for him. I'm not debating. I mean, I'm not saying it's not a physical problem. I just don't ever see Paul doing that, and I don't see him talking about that particular topic here. Of course, I get something. Now, I also want to say this, kind of like what we were talking. I get sometimes concerned when somebody brings up something that nobody has ever heard before. So I just want to say that wasn't my idea. This was, I blame it on the commentaries I was reading. It just was that there were a couple of different men that presented it in such a way as to say, and again, I'm not saying this in a nasty way, how shallow for Paul to bemoan the fact that he's got some physical anomaly. And one of those was epilepsy, by the way. So, you know, I was attracted to that one. To say that this was overwhelmingly crushing to him, and he couldn't bear under it. So, yes, sir.
I'd like to take me out of the box on that answer, and I can completely relate, because at Salvation Army, at our treatment centers, we have thorns, people that are placed in there to keep these men from finding the Lord. But my question, and it's funny because I was thinking about my question before you picked that passage, which is in that passage. Why do you think that the Lord would not let Paul talk about his experience in the third heaven when he came back?
I've wondered that. Because when my father died, I remember holding his hand. And it wasn't anything dramatic. It was just, it's a chain-stoked breath. It's what your body does kind of at the end. And he gripped my hand. Now, not because he knew it was me. But it was almost a movement of excitement, and then boom, he's gone. That was it. And I remember asking him, what are you seeing right now? I know that you're looking upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but what is it like? And the very question that I would need my dad's help with the most was one he couldn't answer. And here's why I believe. Have you ever tried to explain something to somebody that's never seen that before and try to put it into words that they would understand? Well, there's one person that does it, and that's John. And it is so confounding to us today that unless there is a focused diligence in studying Revelation, it is easy for people to become confused and wonder, what is he talking about? What did the symbols mean? There was such and such like. Well, Paul says something unique here. He says, if I can find it, he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words. It means this. I heard, I can't explain. Sometimes when people are going to have a seizure, they'll have an aura. This is classic. And they'll start to have the seizure, and they can tell it's coming on. And I will ask, I already know what the answer is going to be. What was it like? What did you feel before it came on? And they will say, well, it was, I don't know, I can't explain it to you. That unexplainable explanation is classic for an aura. And so how do you express into words things which cannot be expressed, which is not lawful for a man to utter? How do you explain something that evidently he was told not to because he can't. But how do you explain something to somebody who's never seen it before? And so I think that he couldn't explain it. And I personally, now I'm not trying to read between the lines. You can send me back to Wichita. But I personally think that God was going to allow him to go through insurmountable pain and pressure and disappointment and persecution. That I believe with all of my heart, and we're going to get to that hopefully at the last message. I don't think I'm going to be able to cover everything. But he was able to focus on future glory because he saw it. He knew what it was like. He knew where he was going. Now, we all sit around and we've never seen heaven, at least if anybody comes to my office and says, I went to heaven and I came back. We have special little jackets for them where the sleeves are a little bit too long. We just wrap it around. It's a nice one. One little coat fits all. So how are we going to encourage one another about some place that we're going to that we've never seen before? In a glorious way that is untainted by sin. Anything that I could explain, I could only explain in human terms where human terms don't apply there. That's why I think. I think that God gave it to him for two reasons. Number one, as an incentive. Number two, to keep him humble. Because he says, this happened 14 years ago, and quite frankly, I've never brought it up. And I don't want to bring it up, but you're making me bring it up. Because these false teachers say, we're qualified. We have visions. We have revelations. Really? Let me tell you mine. And, that would be, to me, would be pretty impressive. You know, come to the St. Louis conference where a man who's been to heaven and back and will tell you all about it. I think that's why, that he couldn't. But what I'm thankful about is we are going to see him.
Amen.
And it will never be taken away. Anything that this world adds that kind of gives you joy eventually fades, but not up there. And what I mean by fades, I mean any humanly thing that we have. Spiritually, that never fades. The inward man is getting renewed daily. The outward man isn't.
Keith, please repeat the question so the people in the back.
Oh, I'm sorry.
It's okay.
I'm so sorry.
It's okay.
There was one over there. So I have a question.
Okay.
Are you calling on me?
Yes, sir.
Okay. I want to make sure I follow the rules.
Yes, sir. Me too. I'll repeat it.
So as Christians, we seek God's guidance and we listen for his word. Can you give some insight as far as how do we know it's God speaking to us and not just a good feeling that when we think we're going down God's path for our life?
So the question was, can you stand up and repeat that, please? I can't even remember all of that.
So as Christians, we seek what God has for our life, and we pray, and we listen for an answer. How do we know that God has given us the answer, and we go down that path, or it's just a good feeling that we have that, oh, that sounds good, and we'll try it out? So can you offer any insight as to how we know it's God's speaking to us?
I can give you several examples, but I'll go back to the principle for all of those. First and foremost, in a basketball game, if I think I can do something and I can't do it coaching, the ref has a little book. And I may feel that it's okay for one of my players to, in loving fellowship, elbow the guy next to him. Or to extend the right hand of fellowship. And I feel that that's okay because it's just giving him better position. Okay? So the ref comes over and he goes, no, you can't do that. And I say, why? It serves my purpose. And he says, no, you can't do it because the rule book says that. First and foremost, any time that there is any questions about what anybody should do in the medical field, they always look at what even though they may know it, they'll look at what the medical textbook says and go with that. We have the Word of God. Does it first and foremost go against anything that the Word of God says? Because if you go on feelings, you're you can tend to be in big trouble. They have that for patients. They call them placebos. And there was a man who used to be on a drug study that we did for congestive heart failure, and he couldn't go from where I'm at to where you're at without stopping several times because of shortness of breath. So we started him on this new medicine. You know what he did? He went out and mowed the grass. It was incredible because he felt better. And he died 2 months later. And we opened up the information about the pill. It was a sugar tablet. Now, he signed up for this, and it wasn't doing anything to, but even though he thought he was doing the right thing, felt like he was doing the right thing, he did the deadly thing. We never told him to go out and mow your grass. So I really believe, and I may be, you know, black and white, but I really believe with all of my heart that in an area where the Lord is leading you, you are either going to have direct statement from the Word of God or a principle established within the Word of God. And there is no verse in the Bible that says that you can't smoke a cigarette. Now, we would know, humanly speaking, there is not going to be a verse for that, but there is a verse for, you know, the body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. We know the outcomes of that. If the outcomes are bad, it's usually not a godly thing to do. So I really believe, first and foremost, there's either direct statement within the Word of God or a principle established within the Word of God. Well, you're just making it too simple. No. Do I believe with all of my heart that God is going to say to us as His children, through the direction of the Holy Spirit, you know what? I saved you. Now flounder on your own. I was convinced, this isn't going to put me in a very good one. I was convinced that there was a woman that I was going to marry. Godly woman. Anything wrong with that? No. I think that there is a preliminary instruction from God's word that you don't mingle darkness with light. You don't be unequally yoked. It's very clear. Okay, so I cleared that one. The next thing I would say is, what do those, and this may not be applicable to every situation, but what do those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and are called according to His purpose, and you know that they are godly people, and you run this by them, what do they think? Because I believe that God, otherwise, there wouldn't be parents, there wouldn't be leaders, there wouldn't be elders. If we were so sure that something was absolutely right for us to do, I don't think that there would be these safety valves. So, godly woman, ran it by my elders in Kansas City. I don't know, you know, I mean, doctrinally speaking, you guys don't see the eye, where we're safe. Yeah, but we that'll come. You know, that harm and equal will come. We love each other. Well, Keith, you know, we're not saying that you shouldn't do it, but we're not advising you to do it. Oh, okay. Well, you're just Kansas City elders. I'll go to the Wichita elders because they've known me, you know, a few years more now. And you know what they said? Keith, I don't think that would be the best for you. Philippians 1 says, so that you might, that you are entrenched in the knowledge and discernment of God's word, so that you may approve the things that are okay, good. No, they are what? Excellent, perfection, pristine. So I ran it by them, and I thought, well, they don't know her. You know, they don't know her. You know, they'll get to know her. And then, now, I look back now, my attitude was not good. I was going to force the situation. It's obvious that I was going to force the situation. And then I tried to elope twice. And on both times, from Wichita to Kansas, on one time, the car broke down, and I couldn't get to Kansas City. And the other time, there was the worst snowstorm in the history of Kansas. And I couldn't get out of the apartment. And I'm not trying to make light of your question, and I'm not saying it's overly simple, but I believe that there are three things that I have seen in my own life. God's word was very clear. It cleared that hurdle. Second was, and I was only looking for verses to back me up, not verses to verify what I was doing was right before the Lord. The two elders groups both didn't think it was an excellent idea. And I made the attempt on my own, and God stopped me. Now, does God stop everybody? Not necessarily. You can barrel into sin. But what I'm saying is, and the other reason was, I'm not really happy about, and I hope they're not recording. I was engaged to this girl, I don't care what they said, when I met my wife. And I asked my wife out. And I know. I was a fleshly sinner. And she said to me, "Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? I wouldn't go out with you." And I didn't tell her. I didn't tell her that my mom had said if I would ask her, she'd go out. But long story short, it was real obvious. I'm going to marry a girl and look for another girl to take out? Now, it showed my level of incompetence, my putrid level of maturity. It went against what the elder said and obviously then what the Word of God said. Somebody says, I want to get married. How do I know who the person's going to be? You know what? I don't know what to tell you. Because the Lord brought the person I married in such a unique way, it still overwhelms me that I met her in the way that I met her at the time that I met her. But I would never go on feelings. I don't even know if I answered it for you. But it is, I believe with all of my heart, that if you're in accordance to God's word, you respect godly leadership, whoever that may be, that the Lord will give you clear insight as to what you should do. And when I said I wanted to marry Becky, nobody thought that was a bad idea, except for her. they thought it was a bad idea for her. I'm reminded by the other elders, even after 40 years, that I'm very young. Yeah. The dear saints that know her and me. When you're intubating somebody and you can't see clearly and you start to feel a little resistance, I'm doing the right technique, I'm going in, if I feel a little resistance, I have enough of an understanding to know if I push that forward, I'll damage that trachea. And I believe with all of my heart that in major decisions in our lives, if we are really wanting to do what God wants us to do, He'll give that resistance. And He'll make it very clear, just like Jonah. I don't want to go. You're going. I don't want to go. You're going. And he went. So I think that he provides that clarity. First and foremost on the Word of God.
It's quarter after he passed.
Okay, let's close in prayer. No, I rambled. Did anybody have one, just one that I didn't get to and I didn't give a short answer? No? Okay. Okay. So what's the question though?
Like when it comes to worshiping and praising,
okay.
Does that play a role in preventing you from falling off course or not?
No.
So that's just
true worship, yes. Acts of worship is a little bit different. I can come to every single meeting and I can be at every breaking of bread and I can sing every song. And if the brethren ask me to pray, I can pray. All of those are acts of worship. I am bowing down before God, and true worship is, Lord, what would you have me to do? Okay? So that's worship. Acts of worship is whatever he wants me to do, I'll do it. Get baptized? I'll get baptized. Breaking bread? I'll go to breaking bread. Follow some of these things, but you can still go through the mechanics of outward actions of worship and still not have a worshipful heart. And you know what will happen when that happens, at least from experience? What I have seen happen is whatever is on the outside will come out. on the inside will come out. You can't contain it for a long period of time. If the heart of worship is not there, and here's the danger part. You can be involved in worship like that externally. And if the heart is not right, it will become obligatory duty to the point that you even turn on it. A man that I had known that had been faithful in his marriage for years did everything that a husband should do until one day he said, "I've grown out of love with her." Really? I've never seen that before. I've seen people that want to do what they want to do. I've seen people that are belligerent and want to go off on the path that they want to go out onto. But I've never heard it explained, "I've grown out of love." It is, "I can't sustain the outside any longer because the inside is wrong." Yeah. And finally, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, yeah. I don't know if I answered you or not. Yeah.